Most seniors never get enough exercise. How many of you seniors feel like you get enough exercise? Jeffrey, you're not a senior. In His wisdom, God decreed that seniors become forgetful, so they would have to search for their glasses, keys, and other things, thus doing more walking. And God looked down and saw that it was good. Then God saw there was another need. In His wisdom, He made seniors lose coordination so they would drop things requiring them to bend, reach, and stretch. And God looked down and saw that it was good. Then God considered the function of the bladders and considered seniors would have additional calls for nature requiring more trips to the bathroom, thus providing more exercise. God looked down and saw that it was good. So if you find, as you age, you're getting up and down more, remember, it's God's will. It's all in your best interest, even though you mutter under your breath. Here's some points in this little funny script to remember as you grow older. Remember, death is the number one killer in the world. Life is sexually transmitted. Good health is merely the slowest possible rate at which one can die. Men have two motivations, hunger and hanky-panky, and they can't tell them apart. If you see a gleam in his eyes, make him a sandwich. Give a person a fish and you'll feed them for a day. Teach a person to use the internet and they won't bother you for weeks, months, maybe even years. Life, and I think anybody that's ever eaten jalapeno peppers would relate to this. Life is like a jar of jalapeno peppers. What you do today may be a burning sensation tomorrow. That's always good to have humor. The title of the sermon today is, Are You the Workmanship of the Father? Are you the workmanship of our Heavenly Father? The Church of God has long understood that Adam was created complete in physical stature, but incomplete in knowledge and character, especially character development. You being born is the beginning of God's work to complete you in His image and likeness. So if you were never born, you don't have a chance to be a part of that. But we know that all mankind has that destination. God has that plan for him. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, it says, But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. I think that's interesting that God sent His Son to this earth to build His church. But that church, as we know, is far from being completed. The church, or the body of Christ, is where God will finish and complete His work of creating you as members of God's church and eventually all of mankind into His very image and likeness. It's a very important aspect of our lives as we live here on this earth and live out this physical life. If you will, let's turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Where Paul writes this, he says, For we, talking of the members of the body of Christ, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You think about when a child is beginning the impregnation of the egg and the sperm. We can relate to a new child 9 months later being born. What about when God impregnates you with His Holy Spirit? In comparison, it's the same. And He places you in the body of Christ, which we know as a mother of all of us, and that gestation period begins. In this walk that we have in human life is filled with what? Temptations, trials, tests. And every day we go through life and we have to make choices. Those of us with God's Holy Spirit realize those choices are a challenge to our faith and the development of our character according to the will of God. Our confidence that God is developing His mind in us as we develop grows. But when we willingly sin through weaknesses and we repeat them, it can be very discouraging, can't it? Sometimes we might wonder, is God really dealing with me? Is He really working with me? Am I really the workmanship, as Paul wrote, in God's hand? Am I that person God called? Sometimes we get so discouraged we want to walk away. Sometimes we do walk away. We might show up at church, but in our minds, we're thinking different things and thinking of, you know, is God really working in my life? You ever had those discouraging thoughts and moments? Well, how does God explain to us what Paul wrote? We are His workmanship in simple terms that we can understand. Simple terms that we can relate to. Simple terms that we can know that God is really involved in our lives. Does God relate that to us through Scripture? Which is very encouraging to build your confidence in what God is doing in you as an individual. And we come together collectively, we can see that in the individual lives of members of God's church. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. And let's go to verse 1. Very interesting. Very interesting what God told Jeremiah to do. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. The words which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So this was the word of God. It was a gospel message that God gave to Jeremiah. And interesting, as we read Paul's writing, he said these things wasn't written for Israel. It wasn't written for the world, but it's written for who? For us, who God has called and given a mind to be open to understand the words of God. So he writes this for us today through Jeremiah. In verse 2 he says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at a wheel. So Jeremiah goes. Interesting, he doesn't hear anything, but he sees. He sees something going on, and God says, "I want you to hear my words." So the words that are on are coming from the potter's wheel or the potter's house is a direct relationship to you and to me of what God is doing in our lives. So for Jeremiah, verse 3, he says, "I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on a wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred." That word means worthless. It means decay. It means useless. So what Jeremiah saw, he said, seemed to be worthless in the hands of the potter. And he says, continuing, so he made it again into another vessel. So Jeremiah saw this vessel that was on the potter's wheel just come and just mar and just fall to pieces, maybe lay over the side of the wheel. And he saw him patiently rework that clay as it seemed good to the potter to make. So he made a new vessel. How many of you have ever seen a beautiful piece of pottery? I mean, a very beautiful piece of pottery that someone has made. You gaze at it and you look at it. But I bet any of you that has ever gazed and looked at that pottery never thought of its background, never thought of what it was before it became that piece of pottery. And it's unlikely that you thought of its background, where it came from, what it looked like in its raw state. Well, clay is a mixture of minerals, soil, rock, sediment, and water. A mud bed of clay can have an unpleasant odor. How many of you have ever smelled sulfur water? Now, how many of you would love to have that real strong sulfur water coming through your house at your home and you have to take a bath in? You know, Mr. Hatcher lives down in Florida, down at Fort Myers. And we went right before the feast and spent about 3 or 4 days with him and his wife. And they have sulfur water. And he's done everything he can to try to get rid of this pungent smell. And you know what I'm talking about. And I got up that morning. I went there to take a shower. And, of course, I was raised down in the South. And we had sulfur water when I was younger. But when I turned that shower on, I about threw up. It was bad. And you endure that, and the Hayfleys are enduring that. They're spending all kind of money trying to get rid of it, and they just can't do it. Well, how many of you have ever been walking out in a sort of a wet area in the woods, and all of a sudden your leg goes down about, or your foot goes down in this butt of mud, and you go down to your knee, and you're trying to pull that leg out, and shoe comes off, and all of a sudden that pungent odor of that mud bed, which smells just as strong as a sulfur water or an iron-based scent, and you think, oh, man, this is nasty. This is terrible. You know, I just can't stand it. You try to get it, and you try to get all that mess off your leg. You're trying to find your shoe, and it's just not a very good experience, is it? But after it's over with, guess what? You sit around and you laugh about it. But God says he wants us to learn something about pottery and clay. You know, clay is one of the oldest minerals used in the construction field. How many of you have ever seen a brick home or a brick building? Well, that's been going along for thousands of years. And it's usually made of a red-based clay called, or a common red clay, or shell clay. And it is the most valuable clay that we can have in the construction industry. But the interesting shell clay, or this red clay that you see, is not used to make pottery. The most common clays used to make pottery are kaolin, ball clay, fire clay, stoneware clay, and bentonite clay. These different clays and combinations of them are used in making earthware, stoneware, and porcelainware. Now, how many of you eat out of a paper plate this morning? How many of you eat out of a porcelain or a piece of pottery? Now, see, if we all took that in a raw state, and I brought you over to the house, and I put a piece of clay on the table, flattened it out and put it there, and I try to shape maybe just a cup out of the clay, and I pour you coffee into it and put your eggs on that plate, how many of you would want to eat it? I have a feeling none of us would want to eat that. But in the state that you ate this morning or drank your coffee this morning, you admire that and you appreciate those things. Well, you know what's important, one of the three important properties of clay is very important, and they differ. One is placidity, And that is the malleability of clay. Now, when you get this clay out of the ground, you can take and you can mold, you can mash, and different clays have different facility to it. But it's necessary because that makes the clay pliable when you work it. And the the porosity is the second thing of clay, and that is the degree to which the fired clay, when it's put under the fire, will absorb water. And after you fired it, you poured out, how will it absorb water? You wouldn't want a coffee cup, and it had been fired, and you pour water in it, and it just run out the bottom. I mean, you just wouldn't want that, would you? So that is the porosity of clay. And then the third is shrinkage. And I think we all understand that. When you allow clay to dry, it can get very hard, it can get very porous, and it'll shrink from a big ball, it'll shrink up. So I think we all understand that the reduction of the water in the clay body reduces the size in size as the water is removed. And so various clays differ in the way they respond to heat when fired in a kiln oven. Now the fourth step, there are four steps in making pottery. Those steps are wedging, throwing, leather hard, and biscuit firing. So it's my purpose today is to explain these processes of pottery making and see how God uses these four steps in bringing us to His complete image and likeness of Him. Let's look at the first one, wedging. Wedging is the first step in making pottery, not mentioned by Jeremiah in his message to us, God's message to us. The potter, as he designs in his mind what he wants to make out of the clay, and that determines what clay he will select for the vessel that he's going to make. And that first step is to collect the clay and then to wedge the clay. Clay in its raw state has hard lumps. It's filled with air pockets. For clay to be workable, it needs to be pliable. In accomplishing this, the wedging of clay can be accomplished in many ways. Literally, throwing the clay is to take the clay. In the old days, the way they did it, they would literally take it and throw it several times. I mean, really, just sort of like you throw a ball on this table. And then it starts making air pockets come out and it begins to be manageable. Now, if you go look up wedging on internet, you'll really get an eye-opening thing the way they do it today, because they actually go in and they mine the different clays and they stack them in different bins. Then they'll take and they'll mix this clay and they'll put it in a big auger that grinds and mixes the clay together and actually removes, they run it through sifters, they remove any of the rock or sediment, hard sediments, and they actually come out with a fine clay powder. Then they put it in this big auger, put a little water, and they mix it. And it comes out, and it comes out in a, like a pancake area, and it's a square box, and they cut it with wire just like you would cheese, and they throw it in a box, and they ship it out. So most of the wedging today is done. And as much pottery has been made, I guess that's the smartest way to do it. But under this wedging, you can watch the way they would do it by hand, when they wedge by hand. And what's interesting is they would take, and they actually take, and they their hands are not around, but it's this way, and they take and they wedge it. And they actually pull it under and they wedge it. And what's interesting is that shape, the shape it takes form of, is like a ram's head, like a lamb. Now, I thought it was just interesting that, you know, as they work this thing looks like this ram head looking at you. Some say it looked like a duck, but to me it looked like a ram. And I said, that's interesting, because the thought of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, being slain. Now, don't take it that I'm saying that. I'm just sending what I saw in my mind. And if that was the message, and that was a prophecy, I guess, but don't take that as what that is. But wedging the clay removes the arrogance with the hard lumps, the pride, willing to be pliable, being willing to be molded into what the potter has in mind. And wedging prepares it for the throwing process. Now you would think throwing would be throwing it on the table. What? Well, actually, as I watched on the internet, this guy who was trying to do it like they did back in the day, he would actually take the wheel, and there were circles on this wheel that he had, and they were all even. They would go in and out maybe from a 12-inch to a 10-inch to an 8-inch to a 6-inch. And he would actually take this ball of clay after it was wedged or thrown, wedged, and he would actually throw it onto the wheel. Now, it has to be centered, or you cannot work with the potter. The potter can't work it on its wheel. It actually has to be dead center of that wheel, and he might take several times to throw it to get it right. After it was centered, the wheel begins to turn under the potter's hands, and he uses lots of water. He'll have a water, and he always laying this water on this clay, and he forms it into like a half round ball. If you can imagine a ball, and it'd be cut in half. He makes it into a half ball on that wheel, and he continues to put water, and then he'll take the center or the bottom palm of his hand, and he'll work it, and this clay will come up like a big cone. And then he'll put his hand, and he has to do it a certain way to keep it, and he keeps working it. This also removes the hard spots in the clay, and he cones that clay. Now, Jeremiah watched the potter mold, cone, and make the vessel. And then he saw this vessel that was formed marred. He actually had formed a vessel, maybe a big vase or whatever. He had put the holes in, and he watched this thing just fall to pieces. Now, on this show that I watched, the potter, the guy that was there, he says, "Oh, this is no good," and he throws it out. But Jeremiah watched this potter, a master potter, I would say, take that clay that fell all to pieces, and he began to mold and shape, and he began to work it, and he finally made it into a new vessel. That potter did not discard what we might think as something that is worthless and unusable. So Jeremiah witnessed the potter to leave this marred clay on a wheel, and he watched as he patiently and tenderly worked the clay, adding water, speaking to it in a small voice, in a soft, real soft voice, gently applying pressure, massaging and coning the clay. The air pockets making the vessel weak were patiently and gently removed, giving the clay strength to be formed into the potter's desired vessel. Let's turn to James chapter 1. As we relate this process in our lives, because I think we all experience what James is talking about. James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And you know, I don't think I'm a loner here. But I tell you what, when some trials face us and we get into them, it's not oftentimes we count it a joyful occasion. I know many of us here in this room over the last few years have really taken on some hard and difficult. I don't say we take them on, I say we fall into them. It's like when God says, we fall, when you count it all joy, when you fall. It's not something you planned. It's not something you desired. But it's something that just takes place in your life. And God says, listen, I want you to understand. I want you to count this joy. This is James 1 and verse 2. I want you to count this joy when you have these various things happen to you in your life, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Remember I said we all make decisions every day in our lives. We all walk in a life. We all have different choices to make. And God said when we fall into these trials, What are you getting out of it? Do you really see me involved in your life? Do you really see me? Do you really see yourself on the master potter's wheel? Do you see your life turning and spinning in God's hands right there, molding and shaping you? Because he said, listen, if you understand, then faith in me is producing patience. Do you really have a vision of what God's doing in our life? He's asking. Verse 4, he says, but let patience have its, notice that, perfect work. What is perfect? What does that mean? That word can mean maturity. It can mean a process coming to maturity. He said that you may be perfect and complete. Notice this. Lacking nothing through those trials and those tests that come in your life. And you fall into them at different times. If any of you lack wisdom, God said, when you're going through these things, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. What do we pray when we fall in or we find ourselves falling into these various trials and the temptations that come to us by Satan the devil, trying us, trying our patience, trying our faith? Those temptations not from God, but from Satan the devil. How do we look at those things? How do we try those things? How do we understand those things? Well, God says there's a message in pottery making that you should all know and all keep in mind. And as we live in this world, if we keep it in mind, life is going to be much more pleasant when you face different trials. Because I think we desire to have that faith. We desire to have that encouragement. But when trials get severe and you challenge the thoughts of your mind, especially as Paul said, you remember in Romans 7, he says, I come to a point after conversion, I find there's a war. There's a struggle. There's a battle between the new man and the world and Satan. Because Satan would love to take the new man and turn him back in or turn him to be in rebellion against God. It's not the old man. That's dead. That's gone. It's the new man that he wants to destroy. And each one of you, filled with the Spirit of God, he would love to destroy. He would also love to drive a wedge between our relationships and destroy all of us. He hates everyone in this room. And that's what he's after. He would love to destroy God's plan. Verse 6, he says, when you see these trials and you go with these, he says, look, do you know why I sent my son? What is faith in you? What is your faith? He says, take that and ask me in faith, without doubting or with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed in the wind. Are we on that wheel of the master potter, and are we just falling all to pieces? That's what God's asking. Do we realize the work that God is doing in our personal lives? So when we go through trials and tests, it's not always pleasant. Trials and tests are real, and brethren, you cannot ignore them. You can't ignore them. They won't go away. You can't shove them under the rug. You can't go hide in the woods. You can't come to church with a smile on your face and thinking that you're not under the potter's hands and why he is showing you the attitudes, why he is working in your life, showing you the hardships that you go through so that you can do what? Repent of them. Change your life and be shaped into the vessel that God wants us to be. So let's understand that message that he gave to Jeremiah when he went to the potter's house. Realize and take it very personal that it's you on that potter's wheel. And you are under the hands of our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. The wedging and throwing process makes you pliable and teachable in God's hands. Our Father is patiently molding and calling you into His image and His likeness. What did God have in mind when He called you and placed you in the body of Christ? To become like He is. Not what you think He is. God says, I want you to become like Me. I want to complete what I've started. Part of Jeremiah's message is God reveals through tests and trials your hidden sins, where He leads you to repentance. He grants you freely forgiveness, and He is willing, more than willing, to bring you to perfection. It is through the four steps of pottery making you can understand how God is personally molding and shaping you, your mind, your character, and your faith to become like that of Jesus Christ. Faith is knowing God lives in you and directs your life. Remember, where were you at before the Father called you and opened your mind up to the truth? Do you remember where you were? Well, I can tell you, you were in a raw state of a mud bed of humanity. And that life for them is not, it's only begun physically, but it has not been impregnated in them yet what they will become. That is only for you and your brothers and sisters in God's church at this time. That was God's plan. We can argue. We can fight that. But that's His plan. And right now, God's working in you to bring you to His perfection. For a reason, isn't it? That's why we have God's holy days and the Sabbath. Now, if we didn't have the Sabbath, we wouldn't have a clue what those holy days mean. Because it's the very foundation. When God is working to a time and a time that mankind will be free from sin forever. And when we keep those holy days, we're in that season now between what? The last great day and the Passover. What do we think about during this time when we're bombarded with everything that is worship of Satan the devil? What do we think about? Most of us hate this time of season because you can't even get to Thanksgiving now before they're starting to play Holly, Holly, Holiday or whatever and worship Santa Claus and teach kids wrong things, teach lies. And we can't even give God thanks as a nation for what He's doing for us. But brethren, realize that it's personal and that you are on that wheel. And faith is knowing that God lives in you. And you know, before God chose you, you were desired by no one. Just like when you set a piece of pottery and that clay that was in the raw field, nobody desired to have that except a potter. One who makes pottery really understands the basis of all that. And when God looked down and chose you, nobody wanted you, but our Father did. And so it's a very personal relationship that God wants you to understand. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah, to God, he says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. And You are the potter." Or You're our potter. All we are the work of Your hand. I want to ask you a question. It's a personal question. It's the inner question I think that we all asked. In your life now and how it's going, do you think the Father knows where you're at in life? Do you believe the Father has called you from when it was 53 years ago for me? My mother and father came into church. God called me. I was probably 11. I believe Jeff said he was 9, which is about 1963, I believe. Now, I didn't understand a thing when I was a kid, to tell you the truth, but I know God was dealing with me. You don't get up and try to pray every morning at 13 or 12, and you read two or three verses or maybe even a chapter in your Bible because you're 11 years old and you just desire to do that. Something has to click in your mind, and God has to make that change. And when God calls us, all of us go through that, don't we? You remember when God first called you and how you studied the Bible? You couldn't put it down. Matter of fact, you'd want to miss work because you get so involved in something, the truth that you wanted to apply in your life. And that was such a great feeling, wasn't it? After years go by, after the adolescent years as a converted person, after a few years of teenagehood, and after a few years of young adulthood, and we all understand that because we lived through it. But when we apply it to our Christian birth or impregnation, we're hoping to be born one day into God's kingdom and be spirit beings like God. We relate that, and we can relate to it. And it's like we were talking this morning, and we was telling, or last night, I guess, I was talking to Jeffrey and listening to Jeffrey's struggles and what he's going through. And I started relating. I said, I went through the same thing. I was telling him the same thing. It's no different. Because when it comes to really relying totally on God, can we do that? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to take it to God and say, okay, God, here it is, and I'm going to walk away, and I'm not going to remember, think about this anymore. We don't do that because you know what? We got to help God. We got to put our 2 cents worth in. And God says, wait a minute, remember what happened with the children of Israel? They tried that and they got down to the Red Sea, and what happened? I said, God, now look, I've been telling you this all along. Stand still and watch me. And when we get to difficult trials, we're not willing to do that. We don't realize that God has put us on His will and He's beginning to calm and He's beginning to mold and He's beginning to shape in His hands, and He knows all your weak points. He knows how Satan's going to come at you, and He knows just the right pressure to put on that vessel to strengthen it and to remove the air pockets of vanity and of pride and of arrogance. God knows what He's doing. And so Jeremiah recognized it and said, look, I'm in your hands. And then he says, okay, God, don't be furious, O Lord, nor remember the iniquities forever. That's not God's intent anyway. It's God's intent to remove those things. And he says, indeed, please look. Please, God. And if you take it personal, you can put your name there. I am your child. Please be patient with me. Brethren, you are the workmanship of your Father. He knows what you're going through in every trial that you face. You know what God has placed and fixed in your mind? His vision of His kingdom. He's fixed in your mind His purpose for you. And really, for all of mankind. When I strive with God, it causes me to doubt that I am His workmanship. And God warns us about striving against Him. Let's go to Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Notice this warning to us. And let's take it individually and personal. Let's don't look at our neighbor and say, huh, see, he's doing it. No, let's take it personal. It says, woe to him who strives with his maker. And he tells us something, gives us some sound advice. He says, look, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the world. Usually when we take it from a carnal standpoint, we look at somebody else and what they're doing, and boy, we're going to correct them and straighten them out, and you need to be doing this, and you need to be doing, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right. But God says, wait a minute. That's the way the world does it. Forget all that mess. I want you to take this personally. Shall the clay tell us, look at the God who is forming us, what are you making? God, you don't know what you're doing. Let me step in. I'll show you. I'll teach you, God. Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Look, God, you don't know what you're doing. You don't have no hands in my life. Leave me alone. I'll do just fine. I know best. God says, woe to him who says to his father, who is your father? Is what he's relating here to Isaiah. Who is he? What are you begetting, God? What are you doing with me? Why are you messing in my life? Leave me alone. That hurts. It's painful. Or to the woman, which now becomes not just a human being, but a church. A church of God. What have you brought forth? Now, what are you doing? Trials and tests serve their purpose. When you go through them, you gain understanding. No, they're not always easy. Not always understood at the time. But going through these various trials and tests, you shouldn't forget the message of Jeremiah from the Master Potter. God the Father has centered you on the wheel, His will, and is molding and shaping you into His image and to His likeness. Let's go to Philippians 1 and verse 6. This is one of my wife's favorite scriptures, where Paul writes this to the Philippians. He says, look, Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, where does life come from? Why are you here? It didn't come from evolution. Now, I would have to say, if I wanted to, the pattern of our lives evolve through the workmanship of God. Not through anything that's just going to happen, but that revelation and that shaping and that molding, God is intently working in your life. And notice what he says here. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Our Father says, look, I've called you, I've put you on my wheel, and I'm going to work in your life. And I'm going to finish that work. And when Christ comes, you will be made complete. That's the promise from the good hands. That's another sermon in itself. What does it mean to be in the hands of the Father? Can you get out of that? Can you lead the judgment of God? Can you walk away from what God has called you into and what He's doing in your life? Well, I got news for you. You can't. There ain't but two ways of life. One leads to eternity. One leads to eternal death. There's only two ways. And of all people in Asheville, South Carolina, everywhere you're from, wherever you came here from, God has given you the ability to choose Him and leave this world. And He says, you're on my wheel. Now, don't tell me what to do. I'm going to fashion you. You listen and you follow my lead. And I don't care how many times you become marred, I'm going to wrap you back up. Put you back on. I'm going to make that vessel out of you. let patience have its work, God says. The most patient being in the world is our Father. So it's through the wedging process that God and the throwing process that God has prepared you for the next state. And that is, number three, is leather hard. That sounds like a piece of a cowhide, doesn't it? But it's leather hard. The shaped image that God has took off of the wheel is put on a shelf and allowed to dry for 24 hours. So there's a rest state. And God allows you to have rest, but He allows you to dry. Water, polluted water, is allowed to leave your system. After 24 hours, though, the shaped vessel is taken, centered back on the potter's wheel, but this time it's centered a different way. He literally turns the vessel back onto the rim, so we're making a vase, and He puts you dead center on this wheel. Then, if you watch this on the internet, and I would suggest if you're interested in this and understand this a little further, to watch it. The potter will take pieces of clay, small pieces, and he'll roll them into the shape of a hot dog. And as that vessel is centered on the wheel, he'll take a piece of hot dog and clay, and he'll pack it around. He takes three of them, he packs it around so that pottery, that vessel, will stay in the center of the wheel. Then he has several tools, and what he does, that wheel begins to turn that piece of pottery, and he begins to shave small pieces of clay and build a firm foundation in which the vessel can stand on its own. And it's interesting as you go through that, how they measure the vase, how they measure the thickness, because the thickness of the base and its foundation doesn't want to be heavier than the sides, so they make everything equal. Again, bringing perfection to the piece of pottery, or the vessel at this time. And as that wheel turns, He does form that firm foundation. You know, in relation, Christ came 4,000 years after the creation of man. He came to walk in a lawless world, inspired by Satan the devil, and to live a sinless life. That's the only way life, God can live life, is sinless. It was Christ's death that He overcame Satan. And it was by His life, you and I can overcome Satan and live the same sinless Christ, a life that Christ lived. It's possible. Remember what He told the young man or His disciples after the young man walked off? He says, it's not possible with men, but with Me, God, all things are possible. There's nothing that you and I cannot overcome and change in our character and our makeup. Nothing. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. The Father took His Son's life. I know He used Roman soldiers. He used human beings to do it. But it was the Father's will that that take place. And it was the Father who placed the sins of the world on Christ. And it was the Father who sacrificed Him for you and I. And Christ was willing to allow that to take place. And He says, much more, having this reconciliation that God has given you, you shall be saved by His life. Romans 5 and verse 10. You, I, all of mankind will be saved through this process that you and I are going through now. The Master Potter resurrected Christ and afterwards sent His Spirit, and by placing the Spirit in you, you are the temple of God and His workmanship. What a personal revelation that God gave to Jeremiah to give to us today. Lamentations 4 and verse 2. Lamentations 4 and verse 2. For God says this through Lamentations. He says, the precious sons of Zion. That is you and I today. Valuable as fine gold. God says, look, you can take all the gold in the world. You're more valuable than that. But notice what he says. You're not looked at like gold, like something that this world would desire, but you're looked at pottery. Notice this, how they are regarded as clay pots. They're just a pot molded and shaped by God, the work of the hands of the potter. What's more important to you right now in your life? Is it to understand and to know that you're on the Father's wheel and that He is shaping and molding you? Now, you look at yourself, you look at your life, and you probably think it's worthless. But what does the Father view? You see, because after He is trimmed and after He's shaped that foot after being leather hard, He says, He puts you back on the shelf for 24 to 48 hours. The vessel continues to air dry, but it is not finished. So that brings us to the fourth state of making pottery. It's actually the final two-step process called biscuit firing that the potter uses. He takes the kiln oven and he heats it up to 1830 degrees. This first firing is to remove the remaining moisture and harden the character of the vessel. After the first firing, it is removed from the kiln oven, put back on the shelf, and allowed to cool. After this first firing, it is given the name of no longer a vessel, but it is pottery. You are formed pottery in the hands of God, but you're not finished. Still something else that takes place. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Now, if we think back when God called us in our adolescent years of coming up into church, it doesn't matter if you're 10 now, or it doesn't matter if you're 80 now, or 110, it doesn't matter. You were an adolescent coming up in this church and in God's way of life. So Paul writes, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I didn't have a lot of understanding about my father and what he's doing. And he says, I understood as a child. It was a process that God knew that I would go through. He says, and when I became a man, when I started to mature in my growth and in this process of being made into pottery, he said, I put away those childish things. Things that would hold me back and fall back. We talked, it's interesting, Jeff and Nancy didn't know I was speaking about this today, but our talk last night about how when we get older and we begin to mature, how we view God's way of life much differently than we did when I was 20 years old or 25 years old. When I was 30 years old. When I was 40 years old. I was 50. I was 60. And I viewed God's life in me as He lives in me and directs me. I have a lot more patience. I have a lot more understanding about how I'm going to help others. Not now, but in God's kingdom. That is where our focus is on. And that's what Paul said. So, you know, I put away these childish things. For now, talking to us, we see through a mirror dimly. And that's interesting. People say, see, we don't see anything. That's not what it says. He says, we see through it, but we see. We can't make everything out. Like Jeff was talking about his elk that was 3 miles off. And it was interesting. We were at a feast and we took a little boat trip. We thought we were going to see some Everglades and things like that and some, you know, alligators and all these things. And we get on this big pontoon boat and we're driving through this area and we thought we'd see some manatees. We didn't see those. But we're riding along. We've been out about probably about 45 minutes. And all of a sudden, the motor cut on the was cut down on the boat, and the driver says, "Look over there, the most beautiful bird in Florida." And so everybody's jumping around, everybody's looking, and where? And there's this little bitty dot. There's a red dot in a tree over there. You could not make out it by the naked eye. And he was telling us how beautiful this bird was. So everybody's grabbing these binoculars. This one lady, she had glasses on. She was so excited. She threw it up there, and her glasses went this way. And she was trying to get binoculars on. And me and Hilda were sitting there. We were laughing hard inside and grinning at each other. Because even if you could have picked up that stupid bird in the binoculars, you couldn't have seen him. I mean, he was almost 800-900 yards out there, and he's about this big to die. And I guess he wanted to feel like that, seeing we didn't see anything but porpoises, that he had to make our trip worthwhile. But I thought that was interesting what Jeff said. But you know, God sees, and he works through our lives from when we were in gestation as a Christian, even as a child born, but he really focuses on us when he calls us and he places us in the body as it sees him. And he says, "Look, you can see dimly, but there's a day coming when you're going to see me face to face. And you're going to see me very clear." Paul says, "Look, I understand. I see in part right now. I really understand that." Do we understand that? That comes with maturity. That comes with studying and praying and living. Not just putting knowledge in. You know, like Mr. Callow, he says, look at the people that's going out, all this message going out. Are they being converted? I don't know. But I realize that when that message does go out and people start to read and they start to get involved, they're going to start seeing things just a little bit. It's like you and I did. And when God decides to pull the trigger to bring people in, he's asking you and me today, are you ready? Are you being prepared? Because I got a great work. I've started it. And I'm going to finish it. And it's going to involve you and me. Paul goes on to say, but then I shall know just as I am known. And then Paul says this, now abide faith. What is faith? You see, it's the level of Christ's faith in you and how you're responding to who Christ is, who lives in you. What about the hope? Isn't that the hope not only that you're going to be in the family of God and be a member of the family of God and help God do all the things that he has promised to mankind? And he says, I'm going to tell you something, brother. The greatest of all these gifts is the Holy Spirit of love that I have placed in you. Without that, all the works, all the good ideas and grandiose ideas, it's not going to happen without this being in your life. Battling and enduring and overcoming Satan's bombardment of temptations, which seems endless in this life, trials and tests coming from God, reveals you are his workmanship, being molded and being shaped into his perfect image and likeness. He gladly, brethren, removes your imperfections. And it's time to be sealed by the potter. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. It says, Ephesians 4 and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now here's some sound advice. Paul says, I want you to seriously think about that as you walk in this life, because he knows from his experience in life that he experiences these same things. And he says, I'm going to give you some sound advice. Let all bitterness. What about wrath? What about anger and clamor and evil speaking that we all do? be put away from you with all malice. You see, when God has got you on that wheel and He begins to mold and shape you, and that air pocket, so hard spots start to come out, you will willingly come to God, and you will say, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ." Because that was the mind of God. None of this ever entered the mind of God. He says, "In being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, our Father, in Christ, has forgiven you and removed your sins and put you on His wheel to bring you to perfection." You see, once pottery is sealed, color is also added. You might see a beautiful piece of pottery and it painted and it's just beautiful. You might see that and you might want it. You might desire to have it. But God does this for a purpose. And you desire that piece of pottery for its beauty and maybe for its use you have in mind. You see, the potter takes the pottery, putting it back into his kennel oven. The oven is heated to 2200 degrees. And the finish that God has put in your life, the character, is baked on. It is removed from the kennel oven and it's put back on the shelf and allowed to cool and is ready for daily use. Have you ever heard the teacup story? I've heard speakers tell it a few times. I'm not sure who the original author is, but the story goes like this. A couple walks into an antique shop looking for something exquisite to be purchased and to bring home. Their eyes immediately fell on the most delicate and lovely teacup they had ever seen. As they were admiring the teacup, she spoke to them, sharing her story. "I haven't always been like this," the teacup said. "There was a time when I was a hard, ugly lump of gray clay. No one wanted me except the master potter. One day, he picked me up and he began to work me with his strong hands, molding me, pounding me, and rolling me into his grip. I cried out, 'Stop that! It hurts! It is too painful! Leave me alone!' The master potter smiled very gently and simply said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me on a wheel where I began to spin and spin and spin, and I felt sick. I felt dizzy. I wanted to slow down. I wanted to get off. All the while, as he spun me, he continued to shape me and mold me. I screamed, 'Let me get off. Stop. Stop.' But the master potter just smiled and said, 'Not yet.' Finally, he took me off the wheel. As I was admiring my new shape, the master potter scooped me up and put me in this large furnace. The oven was hotter than I could ever imagine. I began screaming, 'Help me! I am going to die. I can't take it. Don't you love me? I can't survive this. Get me out!' But the master potter just watched through the glass. I saw him kindly say, 'Not yet.' Just then, I thought, I would be destroyed from the heat. The master potter took me out of the furnace, and I was relieved. Until he began to paint me. The paint was horrible. I began to choke on the terrible smelling fumes. I cried out to the master potter, 'Please, please, please stop.' He smiled gently and said, 'Not yet.' And then he put me back into the fire. The second firing was twice as hot as the first. I was certain that I would be destroyed in the heat. I gasped, 'Please let me out.' The master potter simply said, 'Not yet.' After what seemed to be an eternity, the master took me out of the furnace and he put me on a shelf to cool. It seemed like I waited and waited and waited for an eternity. It was then that I caught a glimpse of myself's reflection in a mirror. I couldn't believe my eyes. I couldn't believe how much I had changed. I was completely new. I was a total new creation, looking nothing like I did in the beginning. The Master had transformed me. When I was a lump of clay, no one except the potter would give me a second glance. Now, after the pounding, the molding, the shaping, the spinning, the heating, the painting, and the waiting, I have become a beautiful, priceless treasure, sought after and desired by many. I remember that as the potter gingerly picked me up, he whispered, "Now you are what I had in mind when I first began. I knew that I am a treasured possession, unknown author." Let's turn to Romans 9, verse 21. Romans 9, and verse 21, and I can't help but think about the millennium, the white throne judgment. When I read these verses, because they're written to us as God's people. Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to take one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? I think about trumpets. I think about the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God, that many people are going to be destroyed. They're clay pots. They're going to be broken and destroyed during that time. God says, "Can I do that?" What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with such long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Why? And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory. Is that you and I? Is the world waiting on to see the sons of God be revealed? And in the white throne judgment, when all these vessels are resurrected, who are they going to be looking to and for? They're going to be looking for the family of God to gently help them and guide them. He says, verse 24, "Even us whom He called, not to the Jews only, but also to the Gentiles." Why did God build His church? You can answer that question, can't you? I want to leave you today with this truth that was given to Jeremiah. Understanding God shared with him many years ago. It is a personal message given to you and me by our Father. And He wants you to know you are His workmanship, not finished yet, but being created into His very image and His likeness. Let's go to 1 John 3 for a final scripture. 1 John 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. John records this for us today. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on," we could say, "the church," but what about putting your name there? What about putting I there? "God has bestowed on me, personally, that we should be called," or that I should be called, "a child of God. Therefore, the world does not know me," or you, your name, "because it did not know Him. Beloved, now you are a child of God, or you're children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself." You see, you can't do it on your own, brother. God has to be living in you and doing these things. And he says, you'll become just as pure as he is. Brethren, you are God's cherished possession. And when revealed to this mass of humanity, they too will desire to have you as that teacup, as that piece of pottery in their lives. And you bringing them to be firstborn sons of God, just as you and I are the firstborn of God's creation. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? Brethren, I hope you have a meaningful, restful rest of the Sabbath, a good week. And hopefully, maybe I can get down here more than once every 2 years. I love coming here. Helped start this area, and it was fun doing so. Matter of fact, just about every area in North Carolina and some in South Carolina, we had a part in doing, me and my wife. And we love all y'all. We enjoy it and like to meet everyone who I don't know. I see some faces here I've never seen or never met. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because God is bringing us to perfection, to be like Him. So have a good one, and we'll see you down the road.